I've been asked to share this morning from God's Word, and I know you're doing a series on seeing God's story of redemption throughout the Bible, and you're getting along in that. I think this is the fourth message in this series, and I was given the book of Job to present to you and to talk about the story of redemption in the book of Job. So I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Job, and we'll look at this very interesting story of how God was working in this man's life. And there's 40-some chapters in the book of Job, and I knew I wasn't going to have a ton of time to be able to do a report and to take the whole book in, so we're going to have to fly here. But you're probably very familiar with the book of Job. We would like to highlight especially this idea of Job's understanding of redemption and what God was trying to teach Job and us through this thing that happened in his life. I think you did Abraham last week, and so you might say, why are we jumping to Job? Weren't there a bunch of other books in there? Well, the story of Job, we're not exactly sure when it was written. As David Klein wrote, he wrote a very extensive commentary on the book of Job. His thoughts on the authorship of this book, it says, of its author or date of composition, I frankly know nothing. So I don't know what else I can add to that, but we think, and from internal evidences, it looks like the book of Job was written around the time of Abraham, and so that's why it fits into the timeline here. So there's things in the book that kind of point out that this is probably when it was written, but it was also, for being such an ancient book, some say it's maybe the oldest book, maybe it predates what Moses wrote. For being such an ancient book, it's brilliantly written. It's the style of it starts off and it gives the reader a glimpse into what is going on in heaven, and it doesn't tell the actual characters in the story what is going on. So we reading it know more than what Job knew, and so as we read it, we can see all the irony of what Job is trying to interpret what's happening, but we as the reader already know what is going on. And so it just highlights everything that is said to us as we read it. So it's brilliantly written. It doesn't get enough credit for all the things that it, or just the style that it was written in for such an old book. We're going to start off in reading in chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So this is the scenario in the background that we as the reader know, but poor Job, sitting on earth, has no idea that this has happened. It really matches our situation and probably every person of all time. We live on this earth and we don't exactly know everything that's going on, right? But it doesn't stop us from asking questions. It doesn't stop us from trying to interpret our life's experiences. And this purpose of this book is deeply theological and deals with some of the most important questions of us as humans. How do we mesh this idea of an all-powerful, all-loving God, and yet we experience this suffering in our lives? More personally, how do I understand God? And what do I do when I am in the midst of challenging circumstances? Have you ever been in any challenging circumstances? You feel like you're in one right now, maybe. But this is his story, right, that we're studying. And so we want to make sure that we examine what God is teaching us about himself through this book. And we're going to see at the very end that the Lord shows up very powerfully. And so let's look at Job here. Let's go back then to verse 1. We didn't read the first part. And we are going to look at this man, Job. He had everything going for him. He had a blessed life. Not only that, he wasn't just like a rich guy. He was also a very righteous man. He is the patriarchal priest of his family. He deeply cares for the spiritual needs of his family. He is the person that we all would want to be. Us men, we want to be this kind of man. He has everything going for him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job, you're the man. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. This is the perfect man. And then we know what happens to him, right? You know the story well. I have to assume some things here, but we'll just read in verse 13. It says, "Now on the days when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." If we want to say that Job has experienced more blessing than we will ever experience, then we can also say that Job also experienced more loss than we will ever experience. He's the epitome of any one of us. We can all find ourselves in somewhere between those lines, right? We've experienced some blessing, we've seen. But Job epitomizes all of that. Every one of us fits within the parameters of this story. And the lesson that Job learned can easily apply to us. And we go on, if you were to read this book through its entirety, from here on, from chapter 2 on to chapter 37, so 35 chapters, you'll see this epic dialogue between Job and his four friends who come and try to comfort him, shall we say. And they don't do a very good job at that, as Job points out to them. And it goes on and on. I mean, 35 chapters. And that's, you know, that kind of describes a lot of our lives as well, right? We spend days and weeks and months at first, you know, trying to understand what all that God is doing. And it epitomizes those who have no vision or no revelation. These people didn't have a proper understanding of God. And so they are trying to, in their worldly, limited understanding, trying to figure out what God is doing. They needed some revelation. They needed someone to speak into this that knew the truth. And, you know, the world is in this 35 chapters, right? They're all trying to figure out, how do we deal with the situation? Well, we know this, we've experienced this, I've experienced this, I've experienced this. What we need is revelation from God to speak into our experience, to help us to understand, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in the world? And if anything we learn here is that we don't know all that is going on. Job certainly didn't. We need to humbly acknowledge that. Some lessons that we can learn from this is what Job was called to is to trust God in faith despite our experiences. And I'm not trying to say that the scenario that Job was in that there was this wager going on in heaven about Job, is the experience that we have, or that's what's going on in heaven right now. But there is a place where what Job needed to learn was that he doesn't understand everything that's going on, but perhaps there's bigger things going on. And we trust, in the midst of all that, that God is working out his perfect plan. That's what he's revealed to us in his word. And so even in our experiences, we need to trust God. And that is a walk of faith. It's informed by God's word, not just our experiences. At the end of the day, of this long story, God does show up, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But what is Job commended for? He's commended that he does keep his faith in God despite all of this. Now, if I was to write this book, I would probably make Job a little more pristine, right? He wouldn't ask so many questions. He would say things a little more, you know, align with the Apostle Paul a little bit more, right? But that's not how the author portrays Job. There's a lot more to Job than just acting in, you know, folding his hands and saying, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say, Lord." There, he struggles with it, but he never loses hope in God. And we see that, and that's our second thing, is that his faith is always in God and in God's redemption. And there's three little clues. There's a lot of words spoken in these chapters from these 35 chapters of dialogue. But if we come to chapter 9, just flip over to chapter 9 and verses 32 and 33, you see a kind of a progressive understanding by Job as he works his way through this challenge that he's put into. And he recognizes that he doesn't know things. And he knows that he's done what is right, but he can't mesh that with what he's experiencing. And so he says in chapter 9, verse 32, he says, talking about God, "He is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both." And Job complains that there's this great gap. He understands that God is powerful and God is almighty, and he understands that he's just a man. He's got a humble position here. But he wishes that there was somebody in between, someone who could go between and make Job's case before God. And in these two short verses, Job summarizes the pre-Christ condition of all mankind. This is the story of the Old Testament, that there's this obvious problem that we need somebody, and we need a go-between between us and God because we're lost. He is all-powerful, and we are obviously wronged him. We are not righteous, and he is righteous. We need something. And Job can sense that. He can feel that. And he cries out for this, you know, that I might have someone, an umpire, it says in the New American Standard. Other ones say a mediator. Flip over to chapter 16. You hear Job's heart here again in the same vein. Verses 19 to 22. He says, O earth, do not cover my blood. Let there be no resting place for my cry. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is on high. My friends are my scoffers. My eye weeps to God. Oh, that a man might plead with God as a man with his neighbor. For when a few years are past, I shall go away. I shall go the way of no return. You can just imagine poor Job as he prays and mourns. He feels like his prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. What can one man do, especially when you're dealing with God Almighty? He wishes that he could plead with God, but he realizes he has no case. Flip over to chapter 19. Some say this is the climax of the whole story, where Job is working through things, he's struggling with all of this, and then he comes to this point where he recognizes that his faith must be in God. Let's read chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. And now they have been. That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. There's a lot of little interpretive issues with this passage that we don't have time to go into, but we see that Job was counting on a Redeemer. He was counting on a Redeemer. And that's why this passage fits in with the story of the history theme. And this little word in Hebrew, Gaal or Goel, means someone who will deliver us or free us. We remember the story of Ruth and Boaz becomes that kinsman redeemer. We know that story. Here, that's what Job is asking, that same word. He wants someone who will redeem him. Someone who will go between and give him his freedom. And so we know in Boaz, right, he redeemed Naomi's land and married Ruth. And Naomi was in a desperate plight, right? She had no hope. She needed someone to bail her out. And here we see Job in the same condition. He's hopeless. He has no one. He's crying out. He says, oh, that I would have a redeemer. That was his cry. And now he gets to this point and he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And we sing about that, right? We have made this into a song or two or three. But this idea, as it's developed through the Old Testament, we see that man is separated from God and he needs a go-between, someone who will rescue him because we don't have hope in and of ourselves. And we can see that Job's faith is in that. You see that conviction there. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. And we see this as a prophetic looking forward to what God will do in Christ, right? We know that God will send that Redeemer to come and stand in the gap. And that's exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. We needed, like Job, a Redeemer, someone who would make our case, to bring righteousness to us. And that's what God did when he sent Christ. So it helps us here understand a little bit better how the Lord Jesus was our Redeemer. And we see our plight as humans, that we are separated and distant from a holy God. And we see our hopelessness expressed here in the heart of Job. We needed someone to stand in the gap and pay the debt that stood between us and the holy God. When we call on God to save us, we recognize that we are separated from him because of our sin, and we see that only he can save us. And he did. He sent the Redeemer, the Mediator, to bridge that gap between us and him. What is God teaching us about in this story? Our last teaching point is that God is sovereign. The end of the story, I mean, if you want to know the whole story and you haven't heard this before, you're going to have to read it. But at the end, God shows up. Job is pleading for this, and he pleads for a resolution to his terrible situation. And God shows up. He shows up in a whirlwind, and maybe the whirlwind's created by all the hot air that has been used in 35 chapters discussing him. But he shows up, and he talks to Job and his friends, and he sets their theology straight. And the last four chapters are very worthwhile reading, where God assures Job that he has it all in control and does not need Job to help him. He asks Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Later on, he says, "Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind?" All this thoughts that you've had, where does that come from? Where does the true wisdom come from? It comes from me, is the implied answer. And in case we get confused by our experiences and start to think that perhaps we could run things better than God, he assures us that he knows exactly what he is doing. And, I mean, Job, and like us, we should be like Job in that when he hears this answer from God, when the final chapter is written and the explanation is given, and actually, God never does explain to him what happened in the first two chapters. He doesn't talk about that at the end of the book. Job may never have known what happened. We don't know how that all played out. But we do know Job's reaction. And that was in chapter 42. We'll just read those verses. Job 42. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes.'" Job realized, God is sovereign. God doesn't need us to work out his plan, and yet he is working out a plan. Roy Zuck wrote, The book of Job does not deny the general rule found repeatedly in the scriptures that God blesses the righteous. Instead, it says that the principle is not invariable, that God, by his sovereignty, can withhold or bestow his blessings as he chooses for purposes known only to him. God is God. He is sovereign, and he is working out his plan. Of course, we knew it all along. We were the readers, right? We were told chapters 1 and 2 to begin. Maybe over the 34 chapters of dialogue amongst the characters in the story, maybe we started thinking along with them. If we were to read those, we start thinking, maybe he doesn't know what he's doing. Maybe this situation that I'm in, maybe that's an exception to what God can really control. Maybe he doesn't have any plan for this. Maybe as we experience suffering and days turn to weeks or turn to months or turn to years, we can start thinking maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. As Joseph Bailey said, "Don't forget in the darkness what we learned in the light. And what we know to be true, we have God's word. We have truth, and we need to keep that in front of us at all times. Where Job and his friends were trying to figure it out, they didn't have the revelation they needed to understand their situation. We do. We have God's word, and we need to apply that and continue to apply it and keep trusting in God throughout those difficult times. We see that God can handle all the questions that Job and his friends threw at him. There is nothing that made him quiver a little bit. Nothing made him shake. He was able to handle that. And Job dragged his mind through every sector of the philosophical swamp and still realized that God was his only hope. And that's where Job's faith was. He continued to trust in God. The end of the story shows that God is just. At the end of the story, you can read it for yourself, God gives him back all those things that he had lost. And more so. God is just. He is doing something good. He is good. And we need to trust and hold on to that throughout whatever challenges and things that come into our lives. Our responsibility is to hold on to the hope of the Redeemer that he has given to us. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful story of Job, challenging and revelatory to our lives. Lord, we do experience some suffering. We do have to wash our hands, and we do have to wear masks sometimes, and we do have other things, maybe even much greater than this pandemic and other things that you bring into our lives. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to trust in you, to see that you're working, and to look for that, to hold on to the hope that you give. We thank you for Jesus, who dealt with our greatest problem. And we know that since you gave us your own Son, you'll freely give us all things as you promised. And so we can trust you and hold on to your sovereign plan. Help us to do that. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And we thank you for this reminder from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.